Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our New Covenant reading will be from Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. The reading from chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our Old Covenant reading will be from Proverbs chapter 22. We'll read verses 5 to 9. Proverbs 22. Beginning in verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, and he who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. All man's flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I was hiking on the Appalachian Trail with a group of folks, and we decided to take a shortcut. Some of you are grinning as I talk about the taking of the shortcut. We're going to cut across these fields to get to the place we wanted to go. And as we set out across those fields, things were promising at first. It looked like we'd made the right choice until we reached the second hill and I ran into just like a wall of briars. Briars were everywhere we turned. Move to the left, briars. And you know how it is when you get stuck in briars. You're trying to move away from one briar and another one catches you in another part of your body. And you're trying to pull that briar off and the other one catches you on your cheek or something like that. And eventually you're just all tangled up and you can't seem to get away from them. So you start backing your way out and looking, hopefully, for a way around. So if we can we get around these briars to get where we're going? Well, this time we were not able to. It didn't look very promising in any direction except going back to the trail. So what began as a shortcut turned out to be a longer and more painful route than the original one. And we had wished that we had never left the trail. And life is like that. There are paths that appear very promising to us. They look like it's going to go well, but they instead lead to sorrow. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We can be fooled. We can think that that's a good path, but we're wrong. You know, if I could have just seen a little further ahead, if I had just a little better eyesight, I could have seen that next hill over which I was going to go and what was there, I would have never taken that path. I would have stayed on the trail and we would have been fine. But I couldn't see that. Or if I had known somebody, say I had known somebody who had taken that path before, I could have spoken to them and they would have told me, you don't want to go that way. That's just not the way. There's briars all over that next hillside. But I didn't know anybody who had taken that path before. And if I was able to just fly, if I was able to fly up over and look down on that hillside, I would have been able to see. I would have been able to see the path from its beginning to its end, and I would have known if there was any barriers in the way or any trouble that would have kept me from making it to my destination. Well, none of that was there for me. But I've got good news. Thankfully, in real life, there is one who knows the path from beginning to end. There is one who sees it all from beginning to end and knows. And he warns us about the dangers of taking other paths. He tells us which paths to take and which paths not to take, and where one will lead us to trouble and the other one to good things. There is a God who sees from beginning to end our whole lives, and he knows the long-term consequences of the things we do today. We don't always know the long-term consequences. We don't think long-term. We can see maybe a few days in advance, plan a few days in advance. But most of us do not think long-term. What is this going to look like in 20 years? How is this decision going to shape my life? We can't see that, but God can. And he directs us today and tells us if we will live in this way today, we will be blessed. But if we take another path, he assures us that there will be sorrow on that path. And that's what this first proverb is about. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, are in the way of the crooked. And he who guards his soul will be far from them. There is a crooked way to live. There is a perverse way to live. What is this crooked or this perverse way that people live? Well, it's any life that's lived without regard for God's word. Any life that's lived without taking into account the truth of God's word is a crooked way. It's a crooked path. It's a perverse direction. And he says, if you take that path, you're destined to snares and thorns, just like I was caught in those briars on the Appalachian Trail. That's the destination of those who take the crooked path. The upright path, or the straight path, is the path that's in accord with the Word of God, that takes into account the truth of God's Word and does not want to depart from that truth in any way. It wants to stay that narrow way and doesn't want to depart to the right or to the left. That is the upright path in contrast to this crooked or twisted path. The person who takes the crooked path wants to be autonomous. They want to make up the rules for themselves. They believe they can create their own reality. They can determine what's right and wrong for themselves, and it will work out for them. The Scripture says, you're absolutely wrong. That is not how it will work out. If you think you can make up the rules for yourself, you take the crooked path, and there will be thorns and snares for you awaiting you. Well, what are these thorns and snares, and what do they look like? We know the imagery, we can see the picture, but what does it look like in a person's life when they hit thorns, when they hit snares? I believe the thorns represent any kind of suffering and trouble that God sends to us for our sin. When God sends us trouble because of our sin, because we were foolish, because we departed from the way, that's a thorn. It's catching you. It's tearing at your flesh. Could be broken relationships caused by your sin. It's painful. The heart is broken. It's torn. Could be the loss of wealth caused by your sin. You squander your wealth. Could be the loss of reputation. The shame. Could even be sickness, disease. The Lord has His ways to put thorns in our path. He will put thorns in the path of those who take that crooked way. Well, what about the snares? What is the snare? The snare was a trap. Trap was set for the creature, for the animal, the bird possibly, or some other animal. And the bird or the animal would go into that snare and would be caught. We've seen snares in movies. People are walking along, you caught a snare and they're strung up by a tree and they're hanging by one leg where the snare has captured them. These snares represent anything that catches us and enslaves us. The world is filled with good things, good gifts from God. But when we take them crookedly, when we use those good gifts of God crookedly, they snare us. Alcohol is one of those gifts. Wine is the gift from God. But it can snare you if you use it in a crooked way, and it catches you, and people become addicted. They're caught. And they'll even use those words, I feel trapped by this. Drugs can be the same way. All kinds of things can. It doesn't have to be just those things. There's all kinds of things that can enslave us. Pornography can enslave a person. They're caught. They're captured. They're trapped. That's one of the snares for those who take the crooked path. Suddenly they're controlled or enslaved by this thing they thought would bring them blessing. Now I want you to imagine a man. He took the crooked path. He thinks it's going to prosper, but as he comes down this, as he goes down the trail, he runs into the briars. They start to stick him. They start to tear his flesh. And then the next thing you know, he hits the snare. I just thought this was a very ugly picture. The snare catches him by the leg, drags him through the thorns as they rip his flesh and tear him to pieces, and he's left hanging by one leg above the briars. Left hanging there, skin shredded by the thorns. That's the imagery that Proverbs sets up for us. That's where crookedness leads. That's where you will be if you take this crooked path. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse or the crooked. He who guards his soul will be far from them. God governs the universe in such a way that perversity will not work. Perversity will eventually bring sorrow. The corrupt way is not the way of joy and safety. It is the way of trouble. And you know what? That is a gracious thing that God has done for us. Praise the Lord that He makes the crooked way hard. Praise the Lord that the crooked way is not this path of ease and happiness. For that would be cruel if He did that to us. To make that way, if He makes the path of crookedness a way of ease and happiness for you, it's His judgment. It's just like a highway, a soft path to everlasting destruction. So making the path hard is kindness. It's a kindness that can lead sinners to repentance. So if it's hard, if you're on that crooked path today and you find the thorns are beginning to tear your flesh, praise God and turn them back. Go back to the right path. Leave the crooked trail and turn back. It's the means God uses to lead the prodigal back. Remember the prodigal? Remember the prodigal son in Jesus' parable? He thought he knew better too. He would take his inheritance and he would go squander it on whores and parties. And he thought that was the way to life. That's how I'm going to find joy and happiness. And he ends up in the end, he's in a pig sty, looking at the pig's food and thinking that looks appetizing. But there, as his flesh is torn and he is trapped, he remembers his father's house. He says, yes, I could go home and just be a slave there and I'll be better off than here. And so he turns back. So if you're here this morning and you're suffering in the thorns, you've had a few tears on your flesh, or maybe you're snared, maybe you're caught, maybe you're enslaved to something, addicted to something. Today is the day of salvation. Turn this day and repent. Turn this day to the Lord Jesus Christ and call out for Him to save you. And if He doesn't save you, call out to Him to save you again. And if He doesn't save you, you call out again. And you call out to Him to save you over and over and over again until He does it. Beg Him to save you and deliver you from your enslavement. Turn from that perverse path, that crooked path. Hear the voice of Christ today. He calls you. Call upon Him and you shall be saved. But you know what? The thorns and the snares do not convert the soul. The thorns and the snares are not the means of conversion. People can live pretty stinking miserable lives and go to their graves in their rebellion. A person can live their entire life trudging through thorns and periodically getting strung up by snares, hanging there. And then when God does deliver them from that snare, they're cut down, they thump to the ground right in the middle of the thorns again. And instead of getting up and turning, they go right back on the crooked path. The thorns and the snares are not enough. The afflictions are not enough for everybody to get them to turn. No one is saved by thorns and snares. They're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He must save you. Sometimes, you know, we hope when things get hard on people, afflictions come to those on the crooked path. We hope, well, hopefully they're going to learn from that. And we do hope that they'll learn from that. But we need to remember, it's not the thorns and the snares that change the soul. It's the Lord Jesus and Jesus alone who saves souls. So we call out to Him to save. And that's what I exhort you to do today if you're caught, if you're trapped, or if you feel the thorns pricking your body now. Now some might say, well, the way of righteousness, that path of righteousness can be pretty tough too. Yes, we learned about that last Sunday evening. Jesus said you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not an easy path either. Turns out there's not much easy in this whole life. Path of righteousness or the crooked path. But there's a great and very important difference between the suffering on the path of crookedness and the suffering on the path of righteousness. Those who suffer for righteousness' sake, Jesus says, are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, the path of righteousness has its difficulties. No doubt. There's suffering, sorrow, grief. But the difference is, the path of suffering for righteousness ends in everlasting life. It ends in a joy that's unspeakable, that can't even be compared with the sorrow we experience in this life. But that crooked path, it has its share of suffering too. Plenty of suffering. But it's just the beginning of the suffering. It's just the taste of the suffering that is to come. A suffering that cannot even begin to be compared with whatever sorrow you experience in this life. So the suffering of the crooked path ends with everlasting torment. The suffering of the righteous path ends in everlasting life and blessing. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So for the unbeliever, I want you to turn and I want you to call out to Christ with all your heart over and over again until he saves. For the believer here, he gives us a word too. He says, he who guards his soul will be far from them, far from those thorns and snares. The one who guards the soul. There's still a remnant of sin in all of us. There's still an attraction in us to that crooked path. There's still this sin nature in us that wants to go in that direction. And he says, guard your heart. Repeatedly, the Proverbs say, guard your heart. Watch out. Your heart's corrupt. It's got this sin nature still there. You better be putting to death that sin. You better be killing it. Or you'll be dragged down that corrupt path too. And you'll end up in those thorns as well. But he says, if you will guard your soul, you'll be kept far from it. So watch, the devil is a roaring lion. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His snares, some are held by the snares of the devil. Beware, watchful, alert. Because there's all kinds of deceptions out there that can lead you down a crooked path. Well, Solomon, after telling us about this path, thorns and snares are in, and telling us to guard our souls, he turns to parents. And I believe these two are closely connected because they're both talking about the way, the path. In verse 6, he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training up a child in the way, in the right way, the path of righteousness, not the crooked path. There are people who train up children in the crooked path, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to train up children in the right path, train them in the right way. And he gives us hope that it will be good for them in the end. That when they're old, they won't depart from it. You see, the child left to his own nature, the child left to his sinful nature, will follow that crooked path every single time. 100% of the time. They're going to take the crooked path. That's who we are by nature. We will take that crooked path. And he says, you can't let him do that, parents. You train that child in the way he should go, not the way his corrupt heart wants to lead him. Teach him the word. Teach him how to live. Live before them by the grace of God. Walk the right path before them. Just as God has been gracious to you, parents, show that grace to your children. Teach them to walk in the way. Matthew Henry says this, catechize them. Use the catechism. Teach them. Keep them under discipline. It's for their good. You want them to be disciplined. Train them as soldiers who are taught to handle their arms and keep rank and observe the word of their commander, the Lord Jesus. Little soldiers in our houses, they need to be trained to wield that word of God. Train them up not in the way they would go, with the bias of their corrupt hearts that would turn them aside. Instead, train them up in the way that they should go. And that's the way you will train them if you love them. If you love them, you will teach them the right way. So Solomon exhorts parents, train up the child in the way he should go. And he gives us hope that It will be good for them in the end, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. The way this proverb is written, it emphasizes something interesting, too. It seems to emphasize the importance of starting early. The early training is very, very important. Right out of the mouth, or right out of the entrance of the way. So don't wait till they can read. Don't wait till they can do it. Train them at the beginning. And Bridges, in his commentary, says, if the child's too young to teach him to read, he's not too young to teach him to obey. And that's a blessing, to teach a child to obey. He says, never let your watchfulness ignore the buddings of evil. If you see the buddings of evil in that little one, check it. Stop it. Just like you would some corruption in a plant. You trim it. He says, also recognize the tenderness of right feelings. And when you see that child in the right direction, nurture that. Praise that. Cherish that. Another writer says this proverb also is speaking of the importance of the training being fitting for the child. Each child has a different nature. Each child has different gifts. Each child has different weaknesses. Each child has different abilities. And you have to take into account those things as a parent. And that's what Kyle in his commentary says is what this is about. It's not so much about the way to train them. We are to train them in righteousness. He says, it's how you train each child is what's emphasized. He says, methodology. So each child has different considerations. If you're a parent here and your goal is to treat all your children equally, I believe this proverb, if properly understood by Kyle, is telling you that's a bad idea. To treat them all equally. Because they're not all equal. They have different gifts. They have different abilities. They have different weaknesses. They have different temptations. And if you put this child who struggles with this sin in this situation, you ruin it. You put this child in that situation, they'll be fine. You take into account the nature of the child. That's not treating them equally. That one can't do what this one can do because of what they've shown themselves to be. And that's what Kyle in his commentary and another commentator said this is about. It's about tailoring your parenting to the particular child. One of the most unequal things that parents can do is to treat their children all equally. Think about that. Ponder that. Is that true? Is that right? Some children are ready at a certain age to drive a car. Some are not. Some children are ready at a certain age to go out on their own. Some are not. And the parents have to treat those children individually differently based on their maturity. This one's showing maturity. They're showing responsibility. They're showing faithfulness. This one's not so much. This one can have a credit card. No way. So I believe that is part of what this proverb is teaching. That you're training a child in a way that's fitting for who he is. Training a child in the way he should go. Taking into account who he is. And that's one way of actually translating the proverb from the Hebrew. Some commentators have gone that direction. But training is a means of grace. Training is not salvation. There's a difference between the training and teaching of a child and the grace of God. Training is just a means. It's just a means that God uses to give children His grace. And He gives us hope that that's the case in the second part of that verse. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that doesn't mean children who are well taught, children who are taught the Word of God, trained, disciplined, carefully parented, will not stray. The Proverbs recognize that too. Other Proverbs recognize that a child has the ability to choose sin in the face of all their training. Right in the face of everything they were taught, everything they were the path they were told to go down, they can reject that path and go the direct opposite direction. And the Proverbs talks about people who will take up with villains. There are covenant children who will go and take up with villains in Proverbs 2:11-15. And there are even covenant children who will go off and take up with whores. Chapter 5, verses 11-14. They'll go into sexual immorality. There, that happens. In the face of the training, that's the path that they will choose. Children well taught can stray. But Scripture gives us hope here that if we will train them in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. That this is a means of imparting grace. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, says this: education is utterly distinct from grace. But when that education is conducted in the Spirit and on the principles of the Word of God, It is a means of imparting that grace. But it's just a means. We can't save our children. None of us. Can't even save ourselves. We can't change their hearts. We can't even change our own hearts. Salvation is of the Lord. Training cannot save. Teaching cannot save. Only Jesus can save a sinner. So call out to Him for the salvation of your own soul. And call out to Him for the salvation of the souls of your children as you teach them and as you train them. Now, I had in mind to speak on all of these Proverbs that we read, but I realized that that's not going to happen. And so I want to skip this next proverb and skip Proverb number 9, verse 7 and verse 9, because I'm going to come back to them next time, because they both have to do with wealth, have to do with money. They're related, and we'll deal with that at another time. But this Proverbs 22 and verse 8 is right in line with what we're talking about. Listen to what it says. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, calamity. It's the thorns. You sow iniquity, you're going to reap thorns and snares, calamity, sorrow. And the rod of his anger will fail, it will perish. Now, I realized a short time ago that sometimes children don't know what this means. I was asking a child, what does it mean to sow? If you think about it, we don't really speak in those terms very much. Most of us are not farmers, so we're not out sowing and reaping. And I want to explain the metaphor for the children here. What does it mean to sow and what does it mean to reap? When seeds are sown or planted, that's what we're talking about. We say you sow something, you plant it. You take seeds and plant them in the ground. And we know that if we plant an apple seed, that hopefully, Lord willing, down the road, we're going to have an apple tree, which will make lots of apples. And so we hope that from that one tiny seed sown in the ground, we will get thousands of apples. That's really a pretty amazing thing, that the Lord works in this universe that way. Little seed, thousands of apples. But He does that. And so when He says, those who sow iniquity reap sorrow, the reaping is talking about the harvesting. You hope to harvest lots of apples. That would be a good thing, to harvest lots of apples. But here it's talking about a bad sowing. It's talking about sowing iniquity, sowing sin. And you will reap sorrow. You will reap calamity. So how you live today will reap a harvest sometime in the future. Sometimes it's more immediately in the future. You didn't study for that test on Tuesday. And on Tuesday or on Thursday, you get the grade back and you say, oops, I sowed something and now I'm reaping it. Sometimes it's just close reaping. Sometimes it takes years to reap. Sometimes you sow and sow and sow, and that plant is growing very slowly, but eventually it will reap a harvest. And it could be a harvest that's great and glorious. It could be a harvest that's sorrowful. But we know from the Scriptures that if you are planting sin right now, that you will reap a sorrowful harvest. You will run up against thorns and briars and snares. So this proverb is to teach you how to live now. You live rightly now. You walk in that right path that your parents are teaching you. You walk in the right path that the Scripture lays out for you. You don't take that corrupt path. Now, the title of the sermon is Thinking Long Term. And that's something we're not very good at. We want what we want, and we want it now. We're not thinking about the long-term consequences. I mean, for example, when your child says, I don't want to do math, you know, they're not thinking about the long-term consequences of that decision. They're not, you know, I've done my research, some extensive research and educational curriculum for children, and I believe that mathematics is not necessary for the prosperous future that I have in store. And no children don't do that when they say, I don't want to do math. What do they mean when they say, I don't want to do math? They mean, I don't like it. It's hard. And I don't like doing hard things. So I want to stop. They're thinking about what? The future? No. They're thinking about now. Right now I want to do this. So we're not good at long-term thinking. None of us. Children are notorious, but parents can be pretty bad too. We don't think long-term. What are the consequences of this action? What are the future ramifications? We can see it in God's creation all around us. We see it in the planting of the seed. It's going to, you know, if you plant hemlock, you're going to have a poisonous plant. You can't plant hemlock and think you can get oranges from it. oh, there's going to be some beautiful oranges that grow on this hemlock. No. Plant hemlock, you get poisonous leaves. Now, one reason that God has placed parents in charge of children is because they're often a little bit more far-sighted than the children. That's why he says, you know, to train your children in the way that they should go. Parents are supposed to. Parents are in charge. God has put parents in charge. One of the reasons is they can see a little longer into the future. You know, your parents have lived longer. They've seen train wrecks of lives, lives that look like train wrecks, lives that look like airplane crashes. And they've seen what led to that. And so they can tell you, young people who have only lived 15, 16, maybe 18 years, they can say, you know, I've seen train wrecks. And you know what? The guy who wrecked that train up there, do you see that? That's where you are right now. You're doing just like he did. That's where that's going. That's why God puts parents in charge, because they can see that if you sow iniquity here, you're going to reap sorrow later. That's one of the reasons. There are many reasons why the Lord placed parents in charge, but that's one. And if parents, if we know the scriptures, we know that sin will always reap death. Always. You plant sin, you're going to get death. It's not ever going to work out. We don't believe that. The basic rule of the universe, you're going to reap what you sow. Basic. But we don't believe it. We think somehow that sin can benefit us. Somehow it won't lead to death. In my case, it's unique. This sin will lead to life. Because I'm unique. I'm a unique person. Well, the Apostle Paul, in that passage we read at the beginning, tells us to quit being deceived. Quit believing that lie. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will reap the corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't be deceived. You're either right now in your life, you're sowing to the flesh and you're going to reap corruption. Or you're sowing to the Spirit and you'll have everlasting life. One of the two. Don't think you can get away with it. You won't. But we do. We think we can sow to the flesh and reap life. But we're deceived. Do not be deceived. So I want to ask you in conclusion, what are you planting this day? What are you planting in your life today? What will you plant today? Today is the Lord's day. You know what that means? That means this day belongs to the Lord. He set it apart as holy in the fourth commandment. He said, this day is holy. He set it apart. And in the fourth commandment says these words. I'm going to read them to you. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Day. He said, day, whole day, holy, to keep it holy. Now, what does that mean? How do you keep the day holy? Have you ever thought about that? How do you keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, I'm going to ask you some questions. The altar was called holy. There's lots of things in the Bible called holy. What does it mean to keep the altar holy? It means you use it for one thing. Worship of God. You do not take that altar and use it for a family barbecue. It's holy. You take that altar and use it for some other purpose than worship. You're messing with God's thing. What about the incense? What about that incense? You use that for some other thing. You twist that incense and turn it the way you like it. It's holy incense. You don't mess with God's stuff. This is God's day, which means that this day is holy and it's to be devoted to God. The whole thing. Every bit of it. It really means what our forefathers taught us it means. It means spending the whole day in public and private exercises of worship. What will you plant this day? Today you have the opportunity to plant. What will you sow? If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow iniquity, you'll reap sorrow, calamity. If you take that corrupt path, you'll run into those thorns and snares. The Lord's day is the day of planting. It's a great day. It's a great day to sow to the Spirit. This is an awesome day God's given us. Don't you dare squander it. Don't take it for yourself, for your own selfish entertainment. It's a day for planting. If this day you plant football games, television, entertainments, things that were lawful on other days. Catching up on your work, chores. You sow corruption. You sow to the flesh this day. Sow to the Spirit this day. Take full advantage of this day. The Lord gave us the whole day because He knows we need it. We need to fertilize the soul today. We need to plant seeds of righteousness this day. We need to keep this day holy. Some of the things that we have done as a session to try to help you keep this day holy, I believe this is vital if this church is to prosper. If we're going to hit thorns and snares, if we want to avoid those thorns and snares, we need to start planting. The Lord's Day, the whole day needs to be planting. You need to take advantage of the whole day. And we've done some things to try to help you do that. We have a Sunday school. We try to teach you there from the Word of God. Take advantage of it. Come, learn. Study with us the Scriptures. We have morning worship, which you're in right now. Come, be fed. Plant good seeds. Sow to the Spirit. We have an evening service. Take advantage of the whole day. What a day. We have a fellowship dinner. Sit around the table, encourage one another, exhort one another to love and good deeds, so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to exhort one another day after day, lest we be hardened by that deceitfulness of sin. So come, take advantage of the day, plant. Because how you use this day, I assure you, will shape your future. It will shape your future. You'll reap a harvest depending on how you use this day. Some of you here are already reaping a harvest. You've been sowing to the flesh for a while. Harvest may not be completely manifest. There's little visible fruits popping out. They're seen. They're known. But the full harvest has not yet come. Today is the day for repentance for you. Today is the day to turn to Christ and call out to Him to save you. You know, only He can save. Call on Him and beg Him to save you over and over again until He does so. Today is the day. Now, what we long for in ourselves and in our children is more than outward conformity. We don't want you just to conform. Go through the rules, go through the motions. We desire to see the God of heaven to save your soul, to change you. Because if He saves you, you'll be fine. So beware. Beware of what you sow. Do not be deceived. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. So let us pray and ask God to enable us to do this. Oh Lord, You have been deep and gracious to us in giving us all these things that we have. You've shown us the way to everlasting life, and we pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would apply these things to us this day, so that we might reap everlasting life, that we might sow to the Spirit this day and reap everlasting life. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the benediction of your Lord. May the Lord your God be with you, as He was with our fathers. May He not leave you nor forsake you, and that He may incline your hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, those which He commanded our fathers. Amen. Amen.